Well, it's certainly good to be with the people here at Camp Creek. It's been an interesting 2 days so far. I'll go ahead and lay it out there. I don't mind saying it. Yesterday was a wonderful day. Sammy is now my fiance. I asked her yesterday to marry me, and she said yes. So I hope y'all will pray for me as we embark on that journey together. So it was a wonderful day, and I thank the Arnold family for opening up their home to us. Their love and their display of Christian love has been amazing. So I thank them for that. I hope what is on my mind this morning, very good song choice to open up the service. It is Well With My Soul. There's probably a lot of thoughts that are running through my head this morning, but I do have a subject prepared, and I hope it'll be profitable unto you. It's been profitable unto me in my study. And one of the things that, of course, you know, some of the young men here attend singing school over there at Jasper, Alabama. And one of the things, one of our themes this year that I mentioned to them on Sunday night was before we started the week was generational teaching. And I'm a young man of 26 years old, and there's a lot of things that I'm beginning to see and understand in God's Word and in my life that maybe I didn't see before, I didn't understand. And one of the things that we want to do is there was a generation that was just before me that may have been 30 to 35 years old, maybe a few there back home that maybe have stuck around, but not many. When I was going through college and high school, I didn't really have anybody to look to for help and guidance and encouragement. I had a pastor, but he happened just so be my father, and y'all may know him, Charles Kitchens, or Elder Charles Kitchens. And so, of course, sons don't listen to their fathers like they should, and I encourage you young men to listen to your dads. Do better than I did, please. And as I'm beginning to see some things, I want to do the best I can to teach that generation that's coming just after me, that's going through high school right now, that are in college. And I want them to, I don't want them to be the typical stereotype of college kids is, well, they've got to, you know, they've got to go soil their wild oats or whatever they say. I'm a complete 180 degrees against that teaching. So I don't believe that any young man needs to go soil their wild oats. I believe in avoiding some things in this nasty world that we live in. Okay. And one of the things that I want to be able to teach them, or I thought I wanted to teach them, is I wanted to figure out a way to share my love with them, not only my love for the brethren, but also my love to God, and maybe that I could teach them how to love God better. And I'm coming to realize that that burden is being lifted off me because I don't. The Bible tells us over in 1 Thessalonians that we are taught of God how to love one another. And just to start out some verses this morning, I'm going to talk a little bit about. I'm going to talk a little bit about the subject of love this morning. I'll start out saying this. We've heard it in so many places, in so many different areas, that God is love. You may know, have friends that go to different churches, different orders, and you know, they could tell you that God is love. Why is all this stuff going on in the world today? Because, you know, God is He's love. So why are all these bad things happening? And I want to tell y'all right now, God's so much more than just love. And Brother Matthew, you missed my Thursday night devotional at singing school, but I listed out a whole bunch of attributes about who God is. He's not just love. He's a jealous God. He's an angry God. He is our shield, our fortress, our rock, our high tower. He's the counselor. He's the Prince of Peace. You've got to really understand who God is to really grasp how great he is and the fullness of the God. And the Bible records for us over in Colossians that the fullness of God dwelled in Christ bodily. Okay, now, if you can take everything that I just said and now you've put it into a man who walked on this earth, your mind is just now blown, okay, about how awesome our God really is. And when we think about this, I wanted to be able to relay this message to the young people. And hopefully that it would mean something to them as much as it meant to me. So over in Judges chapter 2, we have some where the death of Joshua. And here's what happened after Joshua. And here's my greatest fear for some of these young people and some of these ones following after me. And I realize that I'm kind of talking about young people right now, but this applies so much more to everyone in this room right now. because I believe it's up to the parents to do the teaching at home. You can't depend only upon the pastor when he's preaching on Sunday morning. It kind of baffles me that, you know, we're itching to get out of here at 12 o'clock when lunchtime comes. You know, we're spending an hour. We just got out about all the preaching that we can get. But we'll sit down for 4 hours and we'll play video games, or we'll watch a football game on television. But we're itching to get out of preaching service after only just 45 minutes to an hour. This thought that I have really plays well. So here in Judges chapter 2 and verse 6 says, "And when Joshua had let the people go, the children of Israel went every man into his inheritance to possess the land. And the people served the Lord all the days of Joshua and all the days of the elders, and outlived Joshua, who had seen all the great works of the Lord that he did for Israel. And Joshua, the son of Nun and the servant of the Lord, died being 110 years old. And they buried him in the border of his inheritance, and in the mount of Ephraim in the Lord and north side of the hill of Gaash. And also all that generation were gathered unto their fathers. And there arose another generation after them, which knew not the Lord, nor yet the works which he had done for Israel." One of my greatest fears that I have for our generation is that with the evil that's going on in the world today, I see our churches. You know, maybe we're just going through a cycle. You know, people talk of it that way. But I'm not talking about amongst the Primitive Baptists. I'm talking about people of all orders, because I believe that there are God's children scattered amongst the denominations of the Christian denominations. Against the Bible tells us and records for us that God has a people in every kindred, nation, and tongue and tribe on the earth. And I believe that wholeheartedly, because God's word is true. But I see slowly decreasing day in and day out the lack of Christian morals and roles that are being taught in our schools and being taught in the homes. And you wonder why things like what's going on in Chicago right now with all the killings and stuff that are going up in there. And we could talk about Hollywood and movies all you want. But one of my greatest fears is that we raise up a generation that doesn't know the Lord or does not care for the church like they should. So my heart really goes out for them. And so one of the things that I've been thinking about trying to teach them is not only how to serve, and we do that a lot. We try to do that a good bit at singing school. But, you know, singing school is only for a week. We don't get a lot, you know, it's only for a week, and then we're parted for a year. And I have the opportunity, like Brother Adam, my brother-in-law, who's been here before, we have the opportunity to go out and to teach this message that we really want everybody, no matter what, when we leave, if you've learned just one thing matters. If you've learned one more thing and increased in your knowledge and grown in grace just a little bit more, then it's all been worth it. And that's what we want. We want to see people grow spiritually in wisdom and in knowledge and in grace to our Lord Jesus Christ. And my fear in here in Revelation chapter 2, you have the church at Ephesus. Now, Ephesus was a unique church because the Lord starts out bragging on them. And it can be much like us today, where we come here into the church, into God's house, and maybe we go back to our homes and our family. We have what I refer to as the model church, or the model family life, where we're going through the motions. You know, we're praying at night with our families. We're praying at dinner time. We come here to the church. We sing for 30 minutes. We pray, and then we preach for an hour. And then we go and eat. We close the service, and we go eat lunch together. And that sounds all good. We feel like we've done our church for the day. It kind of sounds bland, doesn't it? The way I put that, right? It sounds kind of bland, like there's no spirit involved. And I tell you, the spiritual aspect of worship service is the most important thing that we can have. And here the problem at Ephesus, let's read for a second. Ephesus chapter 2. It says, "Unto the angel of the church at Ephesus write, these things saith he that holdeth the seven stars in his right hand, who walketh in the midst of the seven golden candlesticks." And he's talking about the seven churches in which Christ is referring to right now, and the one that holds the seven stars in his right hand, and that is Christ. And he's walking amongst the seven churches, and I hope the Lord is here this morning, and he's walking amongst this church. "I know thy works and thy labor and thy patience, and how thou canst not bear them which are evil. And thou hast tried them which say they are apostles and are not, and hast found them liars, and hast borne and hast patient, and for my name's sake hast labored and hast not fainted. I tell you, one thing that we could probably say about maybe Camp Creek Church here, we can say it about my home church, Zion's Rest Church. You know, the Lord says, I know your labors. I know your patience. I know what you're doing. You know, you're contending for the faith. You've found those that have been evil in the church, and you've cast them out, and you judge them righteously, and you're going through the motions. You're doing everything right. You're here. We're singing. We're preaching. We're praying. We're doing the right thing, right? But he says, nevertheless, I have somewhat against thee. He says, because thou hast left thy first love. And I can remember being a college student about 2.5 years into college. And I heard Elder Tim McCool preach this sermon. And I've read my Bible a bunch of times. I've read this story 1,000, you know, and I ain't gonna say that's just an exaggeration. I've read it a lot, okay? But his message touched my heart because I realized that the error of my own ways and my conscience had been seared that morning, because I myself was like, well, I'm in church on Sunday morning. That's where I'm supposed to be. That, you know, church would end. I'd eat my dinner and I was right back to school, back to living a lifestyle that I wasn't happy with, living a lifestyle that many would frown upon. And then the Lord convicted me because I completely had forgotten about why I was in church, why I was in service, why I was there to worship. It's because I'd forgotten my first love. Do you remember that time? I mean, you don't have to raise your hand, but I'm sure here there are many that are baptized members of the Brenton Baptist Church. And there may be some that are not baptized, and that's okay. Though I encourage you, if you love the Lord, when Brother John Melvin gets back, we'll have the water ready for him. He'll baptize you. But I remember that first time in 1994 when I was baptized, and I loved the Lord then. And I remember growing up in his church and enjoying the meetings. But when I was in college, I was distracted from all that. The liberal teachings of college, the television, video games, all the things that can distract your mind, news websites on the internet. You know, you get on the news, I'm telling you, there's nothing spiritual on Fox News or CNN or anything anymore. It's depressing, isn't it? You're looking for a good story. I try to find a good story and I can't find one. And I'm just looking for one good story out there. And it's depressing, and that can wear down on you, and you can feel like you've isolated yourself to where you feel like the devil has just gotten you entangled so much, to where you really feel like you have lost your first love. Now, I'm not speaking here. I want to make sure you understand the teaching here that's going on. I'm not saying you've fallen from grace or fallen from eternal salvation. I'm saying you are a saved child of God who is for a period of time in their life just walked away from the service of God for a period of time. The Lord does not walk away from us, okay? We walk away from Him. His love is everlasting. He says over in, I believe it is Ezekiel, maybe it's Jeremiah. Oh, I'm going to mess that up. He has loved us with an everlasting love, and with an everlasting love, He has drawn us to Him, okay? So when we walk away from Him, He doesn't walk away from us. He also records for us in John that no man can pluck us out of His hand, okay? So when we walk away from Him, that's us walking away from Him. And that's what I had done. And that's my greatest fear for this generation that's coming up, and for our own generation, the generations that are here. You see, the generation that came up after Joshua didn't know. They left. They did not know the Lord. So what happened? There was a lack of teaching. We wasn't in the homes. The elders, even that outlived Joshua, who even saw the works of the Lord, that when He brought them out of the land of Egypt, He saw the fiery pillars. They saw the Red Sea open. They heard of all the plagues that came around in Egypt around Pharaoh and to destroy his army. They saw all those things, and not only that, they walked on their journey to Canaan's land. They saw all the manna that had fallen. They had seen the marvelous works of God, and they just didn't tell. They did not tell their children about it. They didn't teach. They didn't train them up in the nurture and admonition of the Lord the way they should. And I want the best that I can is to teach those generations to love the Lord. I can teach you biblically that we are to love the Lord. But the one thing that clicked with me is I can't teach you necessarily how. Over in 1 Thessalonians, and you can hold your finger in Revelation, but because I'm going to come back there. in 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, here you have Paul who's talking to the church at Thessalonica, okay? And I love Paul's letters. Paul's letters are awesome. There's so much I would love to tell you about this morning about how awesome Paul's letters are, because there's a similar teaching style in each and every one. But here he's addressing the church, and he's bragging on them for a little bit in parts of chapter 3 and parts of chapter 4, and he's encouraging them, one, to increase more and more in the love. He says, I want you to increase in love. And that's in chapter 3 and verse 12. He wants us to bound in love one toward another and toward all men, even as we do toward you. A lot of Paul's messages is, he says, I've heard of your faith. I've heard of your love. I know your works. I've heard a good report from the ministers that have gone to you. And he says, but I still want you to increase in love. I still want you to increase in knowledge. I still want you to increase in wisdom. But one thing he mentioned over here in Thessalonians chapter 4 and verse 9, he says, but as touching brotherly love, ye need not that I write unto you, for ye yourselves are taught of God to love one another. And that really kind of taught me volumes. Because I really can't go to my brethren or to my sisters and be there every second of every day and make the decisions for them about how they need to be honoring God in each and every decision. And how they need to show their love. And how I can't do that. That's not my calling. And God's not giving that to men to do. God says that's my job. God has taught us how to love one another. Problem is most of the time, okay, let's see here. Let's use a good example. Let's use a young man example. You know how to take out the trash, right? Everybody knows how to take out the trash. I remember my dad as a young kid when I was sitting on the couch one day watching TV. And he said, he came in there and he looked at me and he says, son, take out the trash. I said, okay. And I just kept watching television. He got me a second time. Said, son, I said, take out the trash. I said, yeah, I'm going to do it. One sec. And he came over there and thumped me on the head and said, you know, He asked me, he said, I told you to take out the trash. I said, I know. And he says, well, if you know, then why didn't you do it? That's kind of a saying that me and him have kind of laid hold to. If you know something, why didn't you do it? We know that here in the church, we know that we're to love one another and we're to treat each other with a respect and with a love that only comes from God. You know, but it still doesn't matter, because every now and then, time to time, again, there's going to be this little argument over here, this little argument over there. I've seen churches split over the color of the carpet, over the color of the benches, over whether or not we had fried chicken or soup on Sunday afternoon lunch. And people get bent out of shape. Did you see how dear sister so-and-so was looking at me? Did you hear what brother so-and-so said to me today? That was just so rude. And we get in all these big wars. We get in all these big little bitty fights. And we get all torn up about it. And it causes divisions amongst us. Or it's unnecessary tension, okay? Because yes, there are going to be little arguments, there are going to be little things, but it hinders our love one toward another. And then now if you're like me sometimes, because I understand part of my carnal nature, if you show up next Sunday with that thought of, well, she wasn't nice to me last Sunday, I wonder if she's going to be nice to me this Sunday. Thought about that? Am I hitting home? I hope I'm not stepping on too many toes this morning. I'm sorry if I am. Not really. I'm just kidding. Anyways. But those kinds of thoughts, when we bring them into the church, they have no place in the church. What are we here to do this morning? We're here to honor God. We're not here to honor. We're not here to honor the pastor. We're not here to honor brother deacon so and so. We're not here to honor dear sister so and so or any of the members of the congregation. We have all gathered under one banner this morning, and we're all here together to worship Christ. Correct? I hope we are, and I hope we're gathering under one love together. The Bible teaches us over in Ephesians that that's what the church is to do, is over in Ephesians chapter 4. He says, I therefore, the prisoner of the Lord, beseech you that ye walk worthy of the vocation wherewith ye are called. That's chapter 4, verse 1. He says, with all lowliness and meekness, with longsuffering, forbearing one another in love, endeavoring to keep the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. He's just corrected the problem right there in his words asking us to. He says, one, when you gather here together with the church, I want you to walk worthy of the vocation or the job that you've been called to do. We've been called to be servants of God, so walk worthy of that. Why? He says, he tells us how, with lowliness and meekness and long-suffering. Those are some fruits of the Spirit there, by the way, because God's given us those things through the new birth. Why? Endeavoring to keep the unity. We want to keep the unity together. We want to keep the love of the church together, and we want the generations to know from generation to generation to generation about this love that we have here in the church, and that we're to be honoring God and glorifying His name. Why? Verse 4, there is one body, one Spirit, even as ye are called, and one hope of your calling, one Lord, one faith, one baptism, one God and Father of all, who is above all and through all and in you all. And that's amazing. Because that's what we have gathered together. We're not gathering here for us to worship the different gods of the nations. No, we're here to honor the God of glory this morning, the one that is described to you this morning. I guess in the first part, who is our shield? We learned about in that singing school. He is our refuge and fortress. He is our hiding place. This is a time when we get to gather together to lift up His name, to get away from the world that is around us. Why would I not? This is the best thing I get all week long, because I'm going to go to work tomorrow morning and I'm going to be surrounded by people who don't worship God the way I do. I'm going to be surrounded by people that all they want to do is stir up contention amongst the workplace. I'm going to get on the news later and I'm going to see about this person dying, this car crash, this war over here, this war over there, this political decision, that political decision. And none of it's good news to me, because now all I've done is I'm back in a state of fear. I'm back where the world is just beating down on you. But see, this little time that we get here on Sunday morning is the most special time, because we're not thinking about any of that. I hope you're, and if you are, I beg you, please get it out of your mind right now. Because this is the opportunity. This is that one opportunity out of the week. Elder Gary Harvey from Arkansas described it. He said it is the best time of the week. And it really is. Because this is back over to Revelations chapter 4, he says, nevertheless, I have someone against thee, because thou hast left thy first love. He wants us to understand why we are gathered here together. Why are we working? You know, I have to remind myself daily, I'm not working for the man. You know that young man kind of saying, they say, oh, I'm out working for the man. No, I'm out there working for God. That's what I have to do to keep my mind in the right spirit all day long, is that I'm not working for my boss, Matt Averett, or my boss, Patrick Scarborough. I'm working for Jesus Christ. Why? Because He blessed me with an education. He blessed me with a job. And you know what? As long as He's blessing, then I'm sure I'm going to get that paycheck every 2 weeks. And if He's not blessing, then I'm sure He'll remove it some way. And chances are it'll be my fault if He gets removed. Because I didn't look to Him. The Bible says, seek ye first the kingdom of God and His righteousness, and all these things shall be added unto you. I tell you, if you seek Him first, it will be added unto you. And I'm not talking about, I know we can talk about money or whatever, but I guarantee you, no matter what your need is in this world, if you seek Him first, He's going to provide it some way or another. It may not come in the form that we all want it. It may come, it may be like those people over in Africa, that what they eat every day is grits, okay? And corn and mash and stuff like that. But you know what? They're fed every day. And they know it too. I know Brother John Blevins is over there right now, who's doing the waterworks project over there. I tell you, those people are thankful for the blessings that they get every day. And they tell you about it when you're there. Never forget your first love, the love that you have for God. Remember, therefore, from whence you are fallen, and repent. Do the first works. If you forget, if you just so happen to forget, start back with the basics. Start back with the basics of just treating each other with kindness. And just trying to show forth that love that you have. Showing forth the love of God. Go back to the first works. Or else I will come unto thee quickly and will remove thy candlestick out of thy place, except thou repent. Let's just skip to verse 7. And he that hath an ear, let him hear what the Spirit saith unto the churches. To him that overcometh, will I give to eat of the tree of life, which is in the midst of the paradise of God. I want y'all to understand, I mean, there's a lot of teaching I don't have time for it this morning about that last verse. But the thing I wanted to draw out of it is to he that overcometh. Day in and day out, when you come into church, you have to overcome yourself. You have to overcome that carnal nature, because you have to block out the world and allow your spiritual mind to take over. You have to block that out. And that we can overcome some things. There's a lot of things here in chapter 2 and 3 of Revelation to where he's asking us to overcome some things. And I tell you, I'm going to spend a lifetime overcoming. I'm going to spend it every day overcoming. And why? Because that's the warfare our Lord has called us to, is we are to overcome some things. And guess what? I'm not saddened by that warfare. And rather, I glory in that warfare because I don't get the glory. He does. And I tell you, in the world that we live in today, I tell you, it's about time we start giving some more glory to God. Because, I mean, 5 years ago, I didn't see these things 5 years ago. I see them now. My eyes have been opened just a little bit. And here, so I wanted to grab those things out of Revelation. I want to encourage you not to forget your first love. So now I want you to, now let's go over to a Song of Solomon. Over in the Song of Solomon in chapter 2, maybe I can describe to you some things about God, about maybe how Solomon loved God. One of the things that we can grab out of this is maybe I can't necessarily show you or teach you exactly like the same love that I have. I was sitting around with the Arnold family last night, and I was talking to them a little bit about the love that I have. And you know what I found out is the love that I have and then the love that maybe Sammy has or brother and sister Arnold or, you know, Matthew and Jake, you know, each love that that person has for the Lord is going to be different in some magnitude. And me and brother Arnold were talking. I'm going to give the credit to him. He made the comment that the reason that is because everyone's experiences are not the same. And I got to thinking, you know, that's very true. Not everyone's experiences are the same. My experiences are very personal to me. My fiance's experiences are very special to her and what's brought her close to the Lord. And each and every one of you have your own experiences that have drawn you closer to the Lord. So I wish I'd like to give you a short little example here through the Song of Solomon. I want to describe what his love was. And it's a very awesome love because it also describes the church. And it also describes maybe the attitude that we are to have when we come into here. And we gather together with the saints of God and we gather to worship. And it's very special. It's very awesome. And I hope y'all will pray for me as we go through this. In the Song of Solomon, chapter 2, in verse 1, he says, "I am the rose of Sharon and the lily of the valleys. As the lily among thorns, so is my love among the daughters." Now, the one thing I love about lilies is they're beautiful. The Bible describes them over in the New Testament as, you know, consider the lilies and how they grow, for they toil not nor do they spin. You know, there's nothing, you know, yet Solomon in all of his glory was not arrayed like one of these, okay? And a lily is just so beautiful to me. I'm not a flower guy. Some people go to the store, they'll buy roses, I know what a lily is and I know what a rose is outside. Maybe what's those Valentine flowers or carnation, whatever those things are. You know, I don't know much about them. But lilies, if you ever look at a lily, they're beautiful. Always in the springtime, you know, one of the dear sisters at our church will bring a beautiful bouquet of lilies and put them on the front of the church. And I love it. And they're just so beautiful. But here he says, "As the lily among thorns, so is my love among the daughters." We are described here in this text as his church. We are the lilies, okay? God's children are the lilies among the thorns. Why is that so? God's church, the people that gather here together, we have gathered together here and we are the lily amongst the thorns. What are the thorns? The thorns is the world that surrounds us. It's that sinful world, that carnal world that beats down on us day in and day out. We are the beauty to him. We are the most beautiful thing amongst one of the, well, I hate thorns, so I'll just say it that way. One of the most, I was going to say, just, you know, you grab a handful of thorns and just ow. So, you know, I don't really like thorns, and I think they're very ugly. I don't even like them on roses. I'd prefer a rose come without the thorns. I can't tell you how many times I've stuck myself. And you think about how he says, "I'm the lily among the thorns." We are around a world that is going to prick you and deceive you and deny you of your joy, of your salvation, day in and day out. That's what we hear. See, over in Psalms chapter 51, David would pray and say, "Lord, I beg you." He says, "I want you to return unto me the joy of my salvation." And see, that's what we are here, is we are the lily amongst the thorns, or we are here a glorious, wonderful, precious, beautiful thing amongst the thorns of, of this world, and we are precious to God. And he says, as the apple tree among the trees of the wood, so is my beloved among the sons. You know, this is the way I've described this in times past. Is that here? I love Georgia, by the way. I love the landscaping of Georgia. And I live in Alabama. Our pine trees don't grow like y'all's pine trees do. So I've described it this way. If you were walking in just a field of pine trees, and you were just walking through a forest of pine trees, and all of a sudden you came upon an apple tree, it would look out of place, right? It would look out of place. You would say, that doesn't belong here, or that's unique in its position, or what is this doing here? I don't understand. That's kind of like what the church is amongst the trees of the church is amongst the world today. When people come in and find this refuge, they find this hiding place, they say, wow, this is different. This is great. You know what? This is nice. I get a little break for a little while. I don't have to worry about things right now because I'm worshiping God. This is our refuge and high place. This is exactly what he's describing here, because listen, as he says, as the apple tree among the trees of the wood, so is my beloved among the sons. I sat down under his shadow with great delight, and his fruit was sweet to my taste. In other words, what he's saying is the Lord's church in Christ, our fellowship and relationship to him, we are a special hiding place because we're able to sit under his shade for a little while, eat of his apples, eat of the fruit, eat of the nourishment, the food that we gather here at his table, and we're able to forget about the things for a while. And guess what? It's sweet to my taste. It's good for me. It's good for my soul. It's good for your soul. And it's, but why is it sweet to my taste? Because it nourishes me. It's going to help me down the road. It fills me up inside. I'm able to take what I've got. I'm able to take the nourishment that God has given me, and I'm able to go and use it. And we're all able to gather here together. We're all able to partake of that, and we're all able to use it in our own special way. See, Solomon would say here that he says, I sat down under his shadow with great delight. It wasn't just that he sat under his shadow, but he came in here and he was happy about it. Could you imagine? People show up on Sunday morning, not like they were just, oh, I got to go to church today. Or when they pray to God, they're like, oh, I'm praying again. Oh, we're singing songs again. No, but we came here and we sat down under his shadow with great delight. We're happy about it. One of the greatest things that the Bible wants us to do, and I got to grab this because this is too good to miss. Over in Colossians in chapter 2, he's telling us that he says one of the things that he wants us to do in Colossians chapter 1 and verse 11. Let's start in verse 10. He says that you walk worthy of the Lord. Does that sound familiar? That we walk worthy of the vocation wherewith we're called. Verse 10 of Colossians chapter 1 says that you walk worthy of the Lord unto all pleasing, being fruitful in every good work and increasing in the knowledge of God. Strengthened with all might, according to his glorious power, unto all patience and long-suffering, and with joyfulness, giving thanks. So we're to give joyful, we're to be patient, long-suffering, here one together, increasing in knowledge, all the while we're supposed to be joyful about it. We're supposed to be joyful about it. And that's what Solomon is describing here in Solomon chapter 2, is that he sits under his wing, or his shadow here of that apple tree, and he has great delight with it. He's not burdened with it. Do you feel burdened by coming to church? I hope and pray not. I really pray not. I hope with these young men that I'm trying to teach, I don't want church to feel like a burden to you. Don't feel like, well, I'm going to church because mom's taking me. I'd rather be sleeping in. Or I'd rather be playing baseball. No, be in church because you want to go to church. It is the best thing that you will have in this life. And I promise you that. Why? Listen to how he describes the next few things. Solomon chapter 2 and verse 4. He says, he brought me to the banqueting house, and his banner over me was love. See, that's one of the things that we get to gather under. If you remember me reading just recently in Ephesians, he says we gathered under one Lord, one hope, one faith, one love. We've gathered here together, and I can't think about the banqueting house and with the banner of love that is over us, but we've gathered here together under this place to where we're at the banqueting house this morning. We are at the banqueting house. Why are we at the banqueting house? Let's see if I can describe that for a moment. One of the things that we do when we gather here is we're to eat of the bread of life. Well, who's the bread of life? Well, Christ says, I am the bread of life. And that the Bible would record over us in the Lord's Prayer. He says, give us this day our daily bread. I tell you, I need a daily dose of Jesus Christ. I need a daily dose of only the kind of bread that He can give me. I need only that. I need just that bread to sustain myself day in and day out. I tell you, it is one of the greatest things that I have in this life. And where are you going to get that daily dose of bread, of the bread of life? It's going to be at the banqueting house. It's going to be at His table. Why? Over in Hebrews chapter 5, in the latter part of the chapter there, He describes two scenarios. You have a babe that only desires the sincere milk of the Word of God, but then you have those ones that have need of strong meat. And the ones that have need of strong meat, they are skillful in the Word of God and can discern both good and evil. So the Bible compares this place as when we gather together learning of Him as a place where we eat of the food of God. This is our daily food that we get, is of His Word. And this is nourishment to us. So when we gather here together at His table, His banner over us is His love. The whole time we're here and we're eating, we got His banner over us, and it is His love for the church. And His love is precious. We can go over to 1 John and understand about His love a little bit, just to grab a few spot verses. Don't want to spend too much time. I'm not going to end up finishing. He says over in 1 John chapter 4 and verse 7, "Beloved, let us love one another, for love is of God, and everyone that loveth God is born of God and knoweth God." We can skip on down a little bit to verse 15. "Whoever shall confess that Jesus is the Son of God, God dwelleth in him, and he is God." So we understand that He is God and He dwells within us because we love Him. Verse 19, we love Him. Why? Because He first loved us. We understand that we have the love of God in our hearts, and we gather here together under that love. And so what should we do? Do you think we should start with the greatest commandment? The rich young ruler came to Jesus Christ and said, "Hey, what's the greatest commandment that there is?" He'd been a really good, faithful servant. One of the statements that he made, he says, "Thou shalt not kill, thou shalt not murder." He listed a few things there for him. And what did he say? He says, yes, he said, and the rich young ruler said this. He said, "These have I kept from my youth up." He says, And he didn't rebuke him. If you notice, Jesus Christ never rebuked him there. He says, "One thing thou lackest, go and sell all that thou hast, and follow after me." I tell you, if we can just, I think I probably lost my train of thought where I was heading with that verse, but we love Him because He first loved us. And I tell you, that's where I was getting to. He says, I may have messed that up. I apologize. I think I messed that up. Which is the greatest commandment in the kingdom? Maybe that was the verse that I was looking for. Let's see if I can grab a quick verse real quick. If I can't find it, I know it by heart, I think, or close enough. Here he says, yeah, it was the rich young ruler. "Good master, what good thing shall I do that I may have eternal life?" I'm just in the wrong parable. Okay, anyways. One of the things that we are to do, he says, "The love of thy Lord thy God with all thy soul, all thy heart, and all thy mind, and to what? Love our neighbor as ourself." That's one of the greatest, that is the greatest commandment with promise, is that we love our neighbor as ourself. And I tell you, while we are here under His banqueting house, if we can learn to love one another in a very special way, and I want to speak to the relationships that are in the church, and especially to the young men here, because this is really holds true for us back home and what we try to do each and every time we gather together, and even when we're not gathered together, is the love that you have amongst your brothers and sisters, that is forever. I had a whole host of friends when I was in college. I probably had 1,400 friends, okay? And 1,400 friends and in college on Facebook. And everybody's like, "Man, you got so many friends." You know how many friends I keep up with now that I've left college? I got two. I got two people that I keep in contact with. But who do I see every Sunday? My brothers and sisters. When we gather here under the banqueting house, under His banner, the love that we share is greater than any other friendship, any other love that you might have in this world. This love that we gather under is very special. That's why we have closed communion. Is the love that we share in our membership here It's a special love because we've all gathered under one faith, one love, one Lord, one salvation. It's beautiful, isn't it? When we think about how His banner is over us. Now let's grab a few more verses because I want you to know how great Solomon's love was. So we gathered under the banqueting house and His banner over us is love. He says in verse 5, He says, "Stay with me, flagons." He says, "Comfort me with apples, for I am sick of love." And in that language there, in other words, He's at the banqueting house. He's got a flagon. Just imagine a big mug with a narrow... He's drinking and He's feasting on His apples, okay? And He's happy. He's feasting and glorying. He's sat under the shadow of the apple tree and He's with great delight. And He says, "Stay with me, flagons, and stay with me, apples." In other words, I want this nourishment all the day because why? He's sick of love. In other words, He's drunk on the love of God. He's love drunk. He's lovesick. You ever heard those phrases? He's drunk on love. He's happy about it. His love for God is just so great and so passionate. It goes so deep that he says, "I want this all the days of my life. Stay with me. Comfort me all the days." Why? Because it's the greatest thing that we have. Go, if you want to understand why Solomon was so happy about the thing that he had found and delighting in the presence of God, was because if you go over and read Ecclesiastes, he found all the vanities that were in this world. Everything he did, he says, "I'll rise up, I go to sleep." He says, "All the labor I found under the sun, vanity of vanities." He's, you know, day in and day out, it's so repetitive. But yet he could come over here and record for us in the Song of Solomon that he has found delight in the presence of God. He would even tell you the conclusion of the whole matter in Ecclesiastes 12. "Let us hear the conclusion of the whole matter. Fear God and keep His commandments. For this is the whole duty of man, to be in the presence of God, serving one another, feasting at His table under His banner." And he said... I'm just so sick. And listen to what he says next. He says, "His left hand is under my head, and His right hand doth embrace me." In other words, left hand under my head, just like a mother would hold a baby. "And His right hand doth embrace me, and He pulls us close to Him." That's what His love for you is. And see, not only that, "Greater love hath this than no man, than he lay down his life for" what? "His friends." See, not only does He hold us like His real dear children, but He loved us enough even to die for us. And then he would say in verse 7, he says, "I charge you." Now Solomon speaks. I tell you, if you have found this, if you have found this love, if you know it in your heart, and it's in your prayer life, and you, I'm telling you, if you feel it deep inside, I want you to understand what Solomon just says right quick. He says, "I charge you, O ye daughters of Jerusalem, by the roes and by the hinds." In other words, if you've ever been out to Wyoming, you would understand this is like gazelles and does or deer that are out roaming the plains out there in Wyoming. You can go out to Wyoming and they're just by the hundreds just running, okay? And you can go out to Africa and see them, they're just hundreds of them. So in other words, he's saying in magnitude here or in multitude, he's saying by the roes and by the hinds of the field, he's saying, "Daughters everywhere, everybody," in other words, the world around me, "that you stir not up, nor awake my love till He please." I tell you, that's my desire day in and day out, is the love that I have for God, and I hope the love that you have for God, that you would pray day in and day out, that no man, no one in this world would stir or mess with the love that you have for Christ. I tell you, if you can lay a hold of that, if you can wrap a hold of that, then you won't have to worry about forgetting your first love that we've already heard about in Revelation. But rather, this would stay with you, and that it would engulf you so much that you would beg the Lord, don't let anybody. I don't want anybody to mess with my love, and I don't. I don't want anybody to mess with my love for God. It's the one thing I found in Sammy. Is that I met a lot of girls in college. She was the only one that didn't mess with my love for God. She was the only one that didn't make fun of me for preaching, for going to church. She was special. Young men, think about that when you're getting older. Young ladies, got boyfriends. Think about that. Don't let anybody mess with your love for God. He says over in Psalms chapter 23, and we'll close here. He says, "The Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. He maketh me to lie down in green pastures. He leadeth me beside still waters." Now see, I'm colorblind. And I'll end with a happy note. See, I'm colorblind. And Sammy helps me pick out my clothes. You notice I'm in all gray today? It's because I can see gray. I think of all the places that I've gone to, and I'm not completely colorblind, but I am red and green. So greens look a lot of gray sometimes. But when I think about green pastures, I think about one of the calmest fields that you could be in. It's just green. It's just beautiful. He says he leadeth us beside still waters. You know, sheep, when we are referred to as the sheep, the children of God are referred to as sheep in the Bible. And did you know that sheep do not drink from running water? They won't do it. They won't drink from running water. They have to have still water. They have to have a pond. I don't know if y'all have ever been over, and I almost say Wyoming again because this is where I saw it. But over in Wyoming, they have these ponds out there that are just crystal blue. And we walked up to it, and it looked just like glass. There was no wind that day. I mean, when somebody threw a rock out there and created a ripple in there, I was just like, wait a second. I was still taking in the beautiful picture that I just seen. And it's just beautiful. It's calm. That's what these green pastures and this still water is. The church of the living God. Here, it should be the calmest, most beautiful thing that you see. When you come in here, because you're gathering not under your own wars and your contentions and your tensions that you have. No, you're gathering for here together for the love of God. And so it should just be. And I'm not saying you can't cut up and have fun. I encourage a lively crowd. I enjoyed the laughter and the little giggles I'm getting this morning. That's good. But we come under here with the Spirit of God, and all we desire is to worship Him. So he says, he leadeth me beside those still waters. He restoreth my soul. I hope this morning when you left here that your soul has just been restored just for a moment. And he says, he leadeth me in the paths of righteousness for not for my sake. It's not for my sake. I'm not here together to get glory for myself. I'm not here to give glory to myself, and I'm not here to give glory to you. I'm here to give glory to God. So here he says, he's leading me in the paths of righteousness, what? For His name's sake. So when we leave here and we go forth showing our love, because we are what? We are to be salt and light in this world. When we go forth showing our love to other people, maybe it's at your place of business, whether it's at your home, with your extended family, or whatever the case may be, whether it's at school or your sports teams, showing forth that love, we're not doing it for us. We're doing it for Him. It says, "Yea, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death." Sounds like that lily among the thorns again. "I will fear no evil, for thou art with me. For thy rod and thy staff, they comfort me." In verse 5. "Thou preparest a table before me in the presence of mine enemies." Sounds like that tree amongst, that apple tree amongst the trees of the wood, doesn't it? Sounds again like that lily among the thorns, doesn't it? He says He's prepared a table for me and you amongst our enemies. And I tell you, when we gather here at this table, we are able to eat freely. And I hope you're eating. I hope you are. And you know what? The reason I say I hope you're eating, because I know Brother John and Brother Coy Thomas good enough. I love those brethren dearly. I know they're bringing the nourishment. I know they're feeding you. I know they're trying to. But I want you to understand, they can feed you, but you can be present and not partake. Ever thought about that? You can be present and not partaking of the meal. I encourage you to partake of the meal because it is great and sweet. And Solomon would say he sat with great delight and it was sweet to my taste. It is a wonderful thing. "So thou hast prepared a table in the presence of mine enemies. Thou anointest my head with oil and my cup runneth over." I tell you, I promise you, when you leave here, every time, if you come in here desiring to be filled, when you leave here, your cup will be running over. I promise you. Why? Because the Lord's promised it. If you walk away from here and you didn't, and your cup is not filled, maybe you didn't bring a big enough cup or something. I don't know what the case is. I'm telling you, when you leave here, your cup's going to be filled. And surely goodness and mercy shall follow me all the days of my life. And I will dwell in the house of the Lord forever. That's my desire for these young, for this young generation, is that they would dwell in the house of the Lord all the days of their life. Why? Because of the love of the brethren, the love of God. I tell you, this has been a special subject to me. Because I see people forget so often. I've got friends at home that have forgotten. And I pray all the time that the Lord would restore unto them the joy of their salvation. That they would understand the love that we have for them. And that the Lord, the love that God has for them. And I want us to be able to gather together under His banner. And be able to say, stay with me, flagons, and stay and comfort me with apples. And to be able to nourish and eat one together. And enjoy that sweet fellowship that we have in the Lord. And I hope when I return here, maybe whenever Brother John or Brother Coy, whenever they ask me to come back, I will hope I am able to return here and see y'all still eating, still gathering together under one love, and that's Jesus Christ. I tell you, this has been a good subject for me. I hope it's been good for you. May the Lord bless you is my prayer.